that have been read to us, and I trust that the Lord will bless you as much as he has blessed my heart in the preparation of this message this evening. Those of you who were with us last Sunday evening will remember that we spent a lot of time in Ephesians 6, and I spent a considerable time thinking about the glorious statement of the Christian, or description of the Christian, in verse 10 in Ephesians 6, where it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And we were there considering the fact that as Christians, we are in the Lord. And I was talking about the fact that we are in the Lord, and the Lord is in us. Well, after last Sunday evening service, as is our practice, I got into conversation with various ones at the door, and one of our fellow believers, one of our church members, was talking with me about a sermon that he remembers Mr. Harrison preaching, and how it had come to light at a very opportune time in recent days. And that sermon was based on some of the verses from, or one of the verses from, Joel chapter 2. And it is that great promise, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." And that's obviously taken from the AV. It's slightly different in the way we read it here in the ESV. Well, having had that conversation, my sleep was disturbed, because the glorious fact of that promise, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten," it just stirred my heart, and I was warmed by the wonder of the gospel. And as my heart was warmed, I thought, I want to share this with people. I want to get this message across. Because I know from experience, I know from pastoral work, that many Christians live with the burden of regret. If only I hadn't made that decision. If only I hadn't gone in that direction. I once heard a minister say that he had received a call, I'm not sure if it was to Canada or the United States, but it was certainly North America. And as he was being driven from the airport to what was going to be his home, he knew that he had made a mistake. And he had to live with that mistake. I think it was something like 10 years. And many of us can live with regret. But sadly, the reverse is also the case, that some of us live with the fact that others impose upon their brothers and sisters a burden that comes from a legalistic approach to the gospel. And people do not know the liberty of the gospel. I've entitled the message tonight, "Restoring Grace." In a way, it could be described as outrageous grace. How could God do such a thing? Well, the facts are, he has done such a thing. I know I haven't explained it fully yet, but I trust by the end of this message that you will understand outrageous grace. And you will want to revel in outrageous grace. And you will want to enjoy outrageous grace. As you've probably picked up over the last couple of weeks, I've had the opportunity of watching two films that have been focused on the Second World War. The first one was the lead-up to the events that led to Dunkirk. And then in this past week, I have had the opportunity of watching the recent release called Dunkirk. And it's helped me to fill in some of the gaps of my knowledge. And in the first film, The Darkest Hour, Churchill was criticised because he had been involved in Gallipoli, one of the greatest disasters in World War I. Now, people were holding that against him, and many people wanted to say, this man is useless, he's dangerous. And yet, there was a groundswell that wanted him to be the one that would lead our country through the Second World War. And we know that by the grace of God, he was used to lead our country and the Allies to victory. And we have an illustration there, it's a limited illustration, of the grace of God, that even though we have made mistakes, God is able not only to bring us back, but to restore us fully. You could go to the Old Testament and you could see men like Moses, guilty of murder, and yet used by God to lead his people out and to give to us the law, which still undergirds all Christian teaching. You can look at a man like David, guilty of adultery and murder, and yet people often say, oh, after the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, he was never the same. I don't believe that. God used him to design the temple. In the New Testament, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it was Peter who, under the power of the Holy Spirit, took the gospel to the Jews. In chapter 2 of Acts, in Acts 8, he took the gospel to the Samaritans, an ethnically mixed race. And in Acts 10, he took the gospel to the Gentiles, people who were despised by the Jews. Friends, while we have breath, the day of grace remains. And it is outrageous grace. And it is restoring grace. If you want my text tonight, I've got three. I will deal with them in different ways. And the main one will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The second one is Joel chapter 2. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And then the final one is Hebrews chapter 8. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So, focusing primarily on 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, I want us to understand tonight restoring grace. And after that long introduction, my first heading is grasp the gospel. Take hold of the gospel. Understand the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says to us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the truth, that when we are in Christ, there is a new work that has taken place in us. Non-Christians, and sadly, some poorly taught Christians, think that if you're good enough, then you will become a Christian. This morning, I was talking about the false teachers who were deceivers. And that teaching, that if you're good enough, you will become a Christian and that God will save you, that is deception. It is a horrible lie, because Scripture is quite clear that there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul says to us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What can you do to contribute to your salvation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why? Because somebody else has done it for you. What is the purpose of the law? Somebody might ask. If we keep the law, surely God will save us. No, again in Romans 3 it says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. So, what is the gospel then? Well, I've said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or she is a new creation. God has taken that person and he has made them new. We were hearing this yesterday with Ian Parry as he preached to us at the Leaders' Day in Bridgend. And he was saying that the gospel doesn't make us better. It doesn't take us as in DIY SOS and try to improve what already exists. No, the Lord makes us anew. Now, there are many pictures that the New Testament uses to describe our Christian experience. I want to hone in on one tonight. Alongside this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I want to hone in on that one that comes from Colossians 1, where we are told that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Friends, he has made us anew, but he has given us a new identity. I don't know how often it happens, but I've seen it in television dramas where a witness is prepared to say, yes, I will testify and give you evidence to make sure this man is convicted, but I want you to offer me protection. And the extreme that happens in that sort of case is that someone, in effect, their birth certificates are ripped up, their passport is ripped up, and they are given a new identity. They are moved from their hometown. Sometimes it might be necessary to move them to a different country. And they are translated, they are transferred. They are placed in a completely different context. Friends, that is where we are as Christians. God has taken us out of our forefather Adam, and he has placed us in Christ. So the big question I want to ask you tonight is, are you in Christ? Perhaps I should have asked a precursor to that. Where are you tonight? Are you relying on your own ideas? Are you relying on your religious tradition and your religious discipline? None of those count. The big question is, are you in Christ? Those of us who are in Christ have incredible resources. We have abundant, endless resources. There's a way in which, for the Christian, there is a before and an after experience. Before, we were lost in sin, but now we are in Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. At one stage, we were strangers to God, but we have been chosen by God. We have been drawn to God, and we have been redeemed by Christ. Having been redeemed, having had our sin paid for, then we are placed in Christ. And the Holy Spirit and the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the written Word, but the Spirit and the Word work in our hearts to change us. We used to sing a chorus when we were younger, Jesus is changing me, the work of the refiner's fire. And that is true for the Christian. Jesus doesn't just say, well, I've saved you, I've paid the price of your sin. I want to prepare you for heaven. I want to prepare you for eternity. I want to prepare you for usefulness here on earth. And friends, tonight, I want you to grasp the gospel. I want you to grasp it intellectually. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But I want you to grasp it experientially. Take hold of it. You know, when you have perhaps not seen someone for a while, you give them that big hug and you want to identify with them. I don't know how many of you have read the story of Joe McMillan taking that young man this past week or so to meet or to try and find his family. And by a gracious series of events, they found his mother and his siblings. And we are told that his mother took hold of him. And yet she also collapsed. She fell down in tears. She grasped him. Why? Because this, my son, was dead. He is alive. He was lost. And he is found. You could see the glories of the prodigal son being lived out in that experience. Tonight, friends, I want to ask you, are you grasping the gospel? Are you cuddling it? Are you taking hold of it? Are you embracing it? Because that is the first thing that we have to do with this glorious restoring grace or this outrageous grace. But I want to go on to the second part of my message tonight. And here I've used the heading, blot out the past. Our text says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we thank God for that fact. But it goes on and it says, the old has passed away. The old has passed away. Now, I said to you, I've got three texts. Well, taking this as the initial statement, I want you to have in the back of your mind tonight one of these other texts, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities. And listen to this. I will remember their sins no more. What a glorious fact. I will remember their sins no more. Do you know? God actually says that three times. That was Hebrews 8 and verse 12. It's repeated virtually word for word in Hebrews 10 and verse 17. And the initial statement of it was way back in the Old Testament through the prophet Jeremiah in the great statement of the covenant. And it's often said if it's worth saying, it's worth repeating. And God repeats this, not for vain repetition, but for glorious reassurance. And this is the second element of this outrageous gospel. But a new creation, the old has passed away. But there are three problems, aren't there, when it comes to embracing this truth. It's our memory. It's the memory of others. And it's the omniscience of God, the all-knowing nature of God. Isaiah says about God declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done. That is our God. At the end of the scriptures in Revelation 21, we are told, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our God is eternal, and there is nothing that bypasses him. And we are so threatened by that, that God remembers everything. But friends, I want to point you to a promise that Isaiah gives. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. It might be worth looking at this because I want to focus on this tonight a little bit more. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. And it says this glorious statement. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. Not exactly the same as I stated from Hebrews chapter 8, but it's exactly the same truth. Different words, but same truth. Who is speaking? It's God. And God is saying, I am the one, I am he who blots out your transgression. And God is saying here, you're worried about your memory? You're worried about their memory? You're worried about my memory? That these things are going to be brought up? Well, look, I want to say to you, I am the one who will take the initiative. I am the one who will take the responsibility to wipe out, to blot out your sin. And obviously for us, we look to the cross and we see there that the Lord Jesus Christ was killed in our place. He died in our place. This word here, translated in our version of the scriptures, it blots out. And virtually every translation of the scripture uses that same translation, blotting it out. It's been there. It's been recorded. But it is covered by the blood of the Lamb. The New American Standard Bible says, I am the one who wipes it out. And again, we can use the picture of computer technology, that the disk is wiped, the record is clear, the file has been removed. And this is what God has done with our sin. It is glorious. I am the one, I am he, who blots out your transgressions. Why does he do it? He does it for his own sake, for my own sake. God does it for our benefit, but he does it for his sake. We saw the story of Job a few weeks ago, didn't we? And the fact that Satan was ready to point the finger, to criticize Job. But God came back to Satan and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he spoke with an identification. And God is saying here, I will blot out your transgressions for my own name's sake. And notice, he doesn't say, I'll deal with your iniquities. He doesn't say, I will deal with your indwelling sin. The word transgression here is literally a breach of trust. It is a rebellious act. And God is saying to his people, because that's who Isaiah was preaching to, God is saying to his Old Testament people, he is saying to us as his New Testament people, I know that you've rebelled against me. I know that you've broken my law. I know that you have not loved me as you ought to have loved me. And he is saying, I know what you have done. And what does he say? I will blot it out. I am prepared to put the record straight. Even though we have been rebels, even though we have revolted against God, and I want to drive this home tonight. If you're unconverted, and perhaps the Lord has opened your eyes for the first time tonight to show you your rebellion, he says, I will wipe it out. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But are you a backslidden Christian here tonight? Have you been living at a distance? Have you been living in disobedience? Have you been living in self-righteousness, condemning others? Have you been living condemning yourself? The Lord says, backslider, come. Come to me. Return to me, because I will blot out your transgressions. I will blot out your transgressions for my own name's sake. And I will not remember your sins. There seems to be a conflict here in the character of God. How can it be that he knows all things, and yet he says he won't remember our sin? It is because he consciously forgets. And when it comes to mind, he's reminded of the cross. And he says, no, I won't remember that again. I will not allow that to stand on the record. Again, think of the law courts, when maybe the counsel for the prosecution will stand up and say such and such about the person who is on trial. And the counsel for defense will stand up and he will say, I want that struck from the record. That is not relevant. Friends, that is what has gone on in heaven. That is what has gone on at Calvary. It has been struck from the record. Our transgressions have been blotted out for the glory of our God. And when it comes to that final judgment day, God will be able to say, they're mine. I chose them. I drew them to myself. I led them to repentance. I granted them grace. My Son paid the price of their sin on the cross. And tonight, I chose that hymn. I think we began with it, didn't we? Who is a pardoning God like you? And it's a quotation from Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Blot out the past because God has done that. Isaiah again says, fear not, you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. And the reproach of your widowhood, you will remember no more. Grasp the gospel, blot out the past, and embrace restoration tonight. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Tonight, Paul does not promise a possibility, but he declares a glorious position. And here we come to that verse that I quoted at the beginning. I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. Now, to understand that verse, you need to go back to the beginning of Joel, because as part of the judgments of God, God said that he would send a number of different locusts in Joel chapter 1, we read this, as God sends judgment upon his people. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. But that isn't the end of the story, is it? Because in chapter 2 and verse 25, God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And we have this glorious fact that God not only clears the debt, God not only wipes out the record, but he restores to us, he gives to us a new identity. And this is the glorious fact of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Trinity, will restore the effects of your backsliding, the effects of your transgression, the effects of your sin. And this is illustrated throughout the scriptures. The word restore can be translated, I will pay back or I will repay. But it can also mean, I will make up to you. But as Christians, we have the assurance that we are secure in Christ. Many of us know, don't we, what it is to be crushed by defeat and by shame. But that old man, Moses, he was 80, probably thinking that he was well past it. But the Lord came and said to him, I am sending you back, and you will lead my people out. Joshua, he led his people into battle, the battle of Ai. It was Jericho to begin with. There was that glorious conquest, not by the forces of Israel, but by the power of God. But in that battle, one man took something, and it led to the defeat in the next battle. That was dealt with. It was dealt with horribly. But God then said to Joshua, up, lead these people into battle. He didn't say, stay there, wallow in your regrets. He said, now up and move on. Peter, I used him as an illustration at the beginning of the message tonight. The Lord came to him. He said, do you love me? He asked him 3 times. And then he said, go on. Go on. Take care of my people. Tend my flock. Feed my lambs. And he said, I've wiped it out. I've dealt with it. Paul, an arrogant, self-righteous Jew, was met by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And Ananias was told, he is my witness to take my name to the ends of the earth. It's outrageous, isn't it? Outrageous. These people who have made such a mess of their lives, and yet God is able to use them. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can remind ourselves of the prodigal son. We can remind ourselves of the hymn writer and the preacher, John Newton. Amazing grace. We can remind ourselves, you don't know who he is, but I do, Mez McConnell. A man who had a totally dysfunctional childhood, never sat at a family meal until he was 23, did time for drug dealing. Tonight he is heading up a scheme in Scotland to plant 20 churches in what they call up there 20 schemes. Schemes where local housing, low-cost housing, deprived areas. Why? Why did God, or why was God able to use these men? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God in Christ deals with our sin. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. So as I conclude this message tonight, what are you going to do? Are you going to live with regret? Or are you going to rise up in redemption and enjoy this outrageous grace? May God help each of us tonight to embrace it and go forward with God. Our final hymn points us forward. 392.